To 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, which is what our congregation is using now. There's a great benefit to having one version that everyone uses, but that isn't the fact today, so I know this is not common to you. But you can give attention to the Word and see the slight differences in your version as I read from 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We'll read the account of one of the most astounding biographies in the Scripture, one of the most astounding histories of a man in God's Word. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. Imagine, 12 years old and he became the king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals, false gods, made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts, that is, he worshipped the stars. He worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. He practiced sorcery, divination, witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He took the carved image he had made and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to their forefathers, if only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them concerning all the laws and decrees and ordinances given through Moses." But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, Manasseh sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Afterward, he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David west of Gihon, spring in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate and encircling the hill of Ophel. He also made it much higher. He stationed military commanders in all the fortified cities in Judah. He got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem. And he threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship and thank offerings on it, and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. The people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. The other events of Manasseh's reign, including the prayer to his God and the words the seers spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, are written in the annals of the kings of Israel. His prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty, as well as all his sins and unfaithfulness and the sites where he built high places and set up Asherah poles and idols before he humbled himself, all are written in the records of the seers. Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in his palace. and Amon his son succeeded him as king. Now, boys and girls, some of you are asked when you go home what the preacher talked about. And this is not one of the more famous kings, but it is one of the most important stories in the scripture. So you remember that, at least remember that the preacher talked about Manasseh, and he became a king when he was only 12 years old. Imagine ruling a country when you're 12 years old. And he was king for 55 years. Incredible for a man to rule that long in any country. And it's one of the most extraordinary accounts of a life in all of Scripture. As a matter of fact, verse 11 in chapter 33 serves as a dividing point. At verse 11, there was an invasion by an army, and Manasseh himself was completely humiliated. They actually put a hook through his nose to lead him back in. They put chains around his hands and his feet, bronze chains, and put a hook through his nose and led him in humiliation to walk behind their chariots back to the enemy's country, the land of Assyria. And that's the dividing line in the story. Everything that goes before that invasion of the enemy, and it's almost certain that this took place in the 22nd year of Manasseh's reign. So he was about 34 years old, from the age 12 to 34. Everything we read in verses 1 to 10 has one flavor to it. And in those first 10 verses, we have the most dreary lists of sins that you can read in the Bible. Filthy deeds of every kind. All the streams of his life ran in the wrong direction. He was bad. He was mean. He was as vile and as wicked and as filthy a sinner as you could find. And then after this event, everything is in the other direction. From verses 12 and following, there are the beautiful signs of God's grace and a holy effort to serve his God. And he did so much for his country during that period of time. Now it's interesting. This is such an astounding change that when you read some of the Bible scholars, they say that couldn't be. That can't be the same man. You read some of the old commentators and they say, well, there must have been two traditions about Manasseh. So not knowing what to do with these two opposite traditions, they just put them side by side and left them there. But we really don't know what Manasseh was like. Well, that's what happens when people who don't know about the power of God to change a man write about the history of Scripture. There's no evidence that these are two conflicting stories about the life of Manasseh. Everything in the Scripture leads us to believe that he was as bad as a man could be before this captivity, and he was a holy man of God afterward. And this is an illustration of the power of God to save a man from his sins. And when we talk about God saving men from their sins, we're not just talking about God forgiving their sins. We're talking about God making a transformation of the heart of a man so that he is a different person after God has saved him. Now, this morning we're going to begin with the application. You know, usually in sermons you get the application at the end. But we're going to get the application first, because I don't want you to miss it as we go through the rest of the study this morning. You've got to know what this whole story is about and what you're supposed to learn from it. This story illustrates the plenteous mercy of God, the amazing mercy and grace of God to hell-deserving sinners. If a low-down, good-for-nothing scoundrel like Manasseh can be pardoned, who can't be pardoned for his sins? Now, that's the point of this story. That's why it's in the book. He is the lowest moral tramp that ever sat on the throne of Judah. He is the worst of the sins. Now, it's interesting. God didn't save all the bad sinners that sat on the throne of Judah. But he saved the worst of them. And Manasseh was the worst. He was the worst. You can't get any worse than he was. And God saved him. Now, why does God save people like that? Why does he save the baddest sinners, the chief of sinners? Well, we're told in the New Testament why Paul was saved. Paul, who blasphemed God, Paul, who murdered people who believed in Christ, why did God save him? Paul said it was for a pattern. to those who should live hereafter. That's why the life of Manasseh is written as a pattern to people who live now in our generation, in our day. People who live like he lived, to show that there is hope, that God can do something to change people that are vile and wicked. I can think of no greater encouragement to come to Christ than to read the life of Manasseh. You see, if you were a sheep or a rabbit and you were standing outside of Noah's Ark and you saw the elephant get through the door, you'd say, well, then I can get through. And that's exactly the point of the story of Manasseh. Manasseh was so bad and so vile and so evil. If God can save him, God can save any of you. He really can. He has the power to do it. And his mercy is that great. How can you doubt the willingness of God to save after you see this story? Well, we're going to dwell for a while on verses 1 to 10. And it's not because we want to glorify sin. There's nothing beautiful about sin. This sin is ugly. And though in the temptation to sin, the devil comes and says, you're going to enjoy this. It's going to be great fun if you do this. It's going to do something good for you. Sin always brings misery. Misery. Absolute misery to the sinner, to his family, to his friends, to people around him, people who sin and break. By sin we mean the breaking of God's commandments. People who break God's commandments bring misery in the world. That's why there's suffering in the world, because of sin, because people have defied, they have opposed the commandments of God. But I want you to see what a wretch this fellow was, because if you only looked, you see, this is an important point. If you only looked at the last 33 years of the life of Manasseh, and if you're a sinner, and if you're not walking like Manasseh did in his last 33 years, you might have met him when he was 60 years old, and you'd say, well, now here's a guy that for years has been worshiping God, and he loves God, and he's doing good. I know how he's going to get to heaven. But I got a problem. You see, if you only knew Manasseh at the end of his life, you'd say, I got a problem. I can see how he's going to make it, but not me, because I've broken God's law. Sometimes you go into church and you see preachers and you say, well, he's a good man. I know how he has a hope of having eternal life. You meet Christians in a church like this and you see them and you say, well, they're different than I am. But you only see the end of the story. Jesus Christ came not to save good people, not to save moral, upright, wholesome young men and young women. He came to save sinners, bad sinners, the wicked, the vile, the people who are down in the gutter. Manasseh never came up for air. He was in the gutter all the time. Some people fall, he stayed there. To show you, you see, if you look only at the end of his life, you'd get the wrong impression. When you look at Christians who are walking with Jesus Christ, and they're careful to keep the commandments of God, and they love God, and they worship him with all their hearts, you get the, well, I know how they're going to get to heaven, but what about me? The point is, they were once like this too in their hearts. They really were. They really were. If only you knew, and they shouldn't tell you, all the details of the wicked thoughts they had, and the wicked words they said, and the wicked things they did. It's true of preachers. One of the greatest preachers was a blaspheming slave trader, John Newton. Will you read the story of John Newton and see that God could save a tramp like him? You see, it's encouraging. Well, we're going to look at Manasseh then. Some of the things these verses tell us about Manasseh. First of all, he was the rebellious son of very good parents. He was a rebel. But if you look back in chapter 32 at the last verse, you'll find out that his daddy was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a man who walked with God and set a good example for his son. He was a man of prayer. He had a zeal for truth. He loved righteousness. He was the leader of one of the greatest revivals that Judah ever had. And Manasseh was his son. Manasseh grew up at home seeing his dad love God, taking a courageous stand for the Most High God, not an indifferent person. You know, it's always worse when the son of good parents end up bad. There are some poor young people that don't have much of a chance because their parents are camping right next to the ditch of sin. And it doesn't take much for them to fall into sin. Their parents have gotten so close and they raised them right in the midst of it. But when you're raised in a home where you're taught the Word of God, where your parents show you what righteousness is, and where your parents have taught you how to walk with Him, and they've made all kinds of rules, and they've set up walls and hedges, in order to get to the ditch of sin into which you fall, you've got to climb over a high wall and break through a fence and trample down all of the influences to keep you from it. That's what Manasseh did. He clawed his way through the hedges that his father put up around him. He trampled on the godly entreaty and prayers of his mother. And that was far worse than the poor people who were raised by ungodly parents who fall into the same sins and patterns that their parents lived in. Second thing that we notice in verse 2 is that he undid everything that his father did. His father was a godly man. He tried to destroy all idolatry in the nation. He called the people to worship God, and Manasseh turned it around. He undid everything that his parents had done. They were trying to do good, and he tore it down. Young people, do you realize that an evil life can crush the influence of your parents? It can ruin what they live for and what they love the most. What they sweat and labor and pray and toil to do, you can destroy it. Manasseh did that in his father's kingdom. But, you see, the main point is that a man like that was saved by God. It was a fellow who grew up in a godly home and hated righteousness so much that he would despise his parents and tear down everything they did in order to have the sin that he wanted. God saves that kind of sinners, Manasseh-type sinners. Now, I want you to see also that his sin involved false religion. Terrible. False religion is a terrible thing because the devil's very closely connected with it. As you read the scripture, there are powers of evil spirits connected with false religions. He served false gods. He was converted to a cultist type of religion. You know, people make jokes about going to the fortune teller, the person that reads the hand and tells the future, going to people who have seances and try to talk with the dead. That's a true religion. But reading the horoscopes in the paper, what life is, that's a religion with people. People believe that they can tell the future that way. It's a false religion, very closely connected with demonology, with the demons of hell. And it gets hold of people. And it got hold of Manasseh. And he believed that he was under the power of the stars. And he worshipped these evil forces that were in control of the future of his life. And he built false gods, idols, and caused people to bow down to them. It got so bad that he thought he could influence the future by taking his little babies and burning them in the fire to have the favor of these false gods. That's how bad he got in his false religion. And yet God saved a man like that. In a sense, he was walking hand in hand with the devil. He was dancing a jig with the devil. But God marvelously pardoned all this. And furthermore, he took Manasseh out of that kind of religion. The way he pardoned it was first by turning him from it and making him a new man who worshiped God alone. Christian, you see, you can pray for people like that. Don't you usually try to pick the people that are at least half decent in the community? I mean, if you're going to pray for somebody, there's a better chance God's going to hear you if it's somebody that is moral and upright, don't you think? Well, God saved. Sometimes those people don't realize how wicked they are. Sometimes the people that get caught up, and when we look at them, we say, man, there is a hopeless case, and they know it. That's why Jesus said that the harlots and the publicans, the cheating tax collectors, would get into the kingdom of God before the Pharisees, because at least they knew that they were sinners and they were in need of a Savior. One other thing I want to point out in verse 9 And that is that Manasseh led other people astray. He led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, and it was because of his leadership that they did more evil than the wicked nations that God had thrown out to put the Jews there. He was the means of destroying other people's souls. He drew them after him in his sin. Romans 1:32 talks about sinners who, knowing the judgment of God, that those who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do those things, but have pleasure in other people who do them. I wonder if that verse was put in there for people who love to watch television and see all the other people doing the wicked things, taking pleasure in those who do evil. Can you sit down and watch TV and just enjoy watching other people do evil? Well, this fellow Manasseh led other people into the evil. He took them by the hand. And when God sent warnings, he put his fingers in his ears and said, "I will not listen." He played the devil to other people. Perverted the people of God's. I wonder if there aren't some young people here who... And I don't know you, see. I don't know you people. That's why I can sometimes say it a little more plainly than your pastor, who, if he looked you right in the eye and he said it, you'd say, "Well, he knows me, and he put that in the sermon for me." I don't know you, see. I don't know you. And I can ask you the question, did you grow up in a godly home? And have you gotten to the place where you have despised going to the house of God and hearing the word of God, and you sat so ramrod straight and tense, and you can't quite put your fingers in the ears? Everybody would see that. But you've got a way of turning your mind off and not hearing the word of God, and you will not do what God has said. And you are communicating to other young people around you, there's nothing in this Christianity. I've seen it in my house. I've seen it in this church. Leading other people into the paths of sin. Having to leap over walls and trample down hedges and despise your parents in doing it. Well, God saved Manasseh as an example of hope to you. If God can save a sinner like Manasseh, then he can save somebody like you. Someone who is not so decent, someone who has sinned grievously. Will you not just notice with me in this passage the amazing, powerful working of God's renewing grace? God's renewing grace. God's transforming grace. God's converting grace. God's changing grace. God changed Manasseh into another man. Do you see that a person who is a sinner cannot go to God and say, "God, please forgive me for my sins," and go out and continue in his sin and get forgiveness? He can't do that. When a man humbles himself before God and receives the forgiveness for his sins, God changes him and he becomes a new man, and his life is different from that point on. Don't you think when you read the story of Manasseh that God's love had to be completely sovereign? Now, the word sovereign means that it was uninfluenced. He gave to Manasseh a love. God loved Manasseh. Not because of anything Manasseh did. There couldn't be anything in Manasseh that would lead God to love him. But God loved him. And changed him. And forgave him. And made him a new man. And gave him life everlasting. The only reason God could love him was because of something within God's own heart. And that's the great point of the scripture. That while we were yet sinners, in rebellion against God, hating his son, despising his truth, doing everything contrary to what we were taught, while we were still in that condition, Christ died for us who believed on his name. When God saved Manasseh, it was because God wanted to. And it wasn't because Manasseh was seeking him. You see, Manasseh was doing everything imaginable. Witchcraft. Sorcery. He was doing everything to trample the name of God in the dust, and God sent an army in to lead him with a hook in his nose down or up to Assyria, into the land of his enemy. God's love was wholly sovereign to fix on an ugly and despicable Manasseh. Even people don't think well of Manasseh, let alone God. And then God's arm had to be mighty, powerful, sovereign, to lift Manasseh out of the pit into which he had jumped. He jumped into it. He ran to it. He wanted it. He didn't fall. You know the difference between falling and walking, don't you? Jumping. I had a friend once who had built a house in a new development, and the roads weren't paved yet, and the dirt roads out front had puddles in them after the rainstorms. And one Sunday, a little boy about 3 or 4 years old was gotten dressed for Sunday school. He went out of the house, as sometimes boys do while parents are getting dressed. His dad was watching from the window. He went over and started with a stick in the puddle, and after a while, he stuck his foot in it, and soon he was jumping up and down. He was mud all over from head to foot. Suddenly, Dad came out of the house, and the kid turned around and looked. And then he started to get that frown on his face, and he said, "Daddy, I fell." Manasseh didn't fall. No, sir, Manasseh jumped, just like that little boy did. And yet, with a man who was sold to sin and sold to Satan and hated righteousness with all of his heart, God reached down and changed him. He changed him. It had to be the power of God. Nothing in Manasseh could have turned him around, not when you get that far down. Sometimes a person can toy with sin a little bit. But when you go far enough into sin, there is no turning around. That's why people start to call gambling disease. It isn't a disease, but there's no way that the man who has gambled long enough can turn around.
Yes.
That's why they call alcoholism a disease. It isn't a disease. But once you've gotten drunk often enough, you don't get yourself sober. And Manasseh could not turn himself around. It took the power of God to do it. Manasseh got caught, you see. God did something to him as the means of turning him that seems rather harsh, doesn't it? To send in an invading army, defeat the nation, defeat this man, humble him in the eyes of all of his people, and in humiliation lead him into captivity. And yet God used that as a means of changing the heart of Manasseh. Young people, boys and girls, sometimes, you know, you sneak around sinning and you hope you don't get caught. When you get caught, thank God. The hard things that happen, the punishment that comes, sometimes is a sign that God isn't going to let you go as far in sin as he lets some people. Some people can go on sinning and they're happy and they never get into any trouble and they go on the way to hell, and that's where they end up. And others of us who have tried to sin, God's caught us up short and brought terrible things into our lives. Sometimes we look at people that get cancer and they're told they're going to die, and we say, "Isn't that tragic? Isn't that tragic?" Young person who's gone, it just happened to a woman that I know of. Tragic, isn't it, for a young woman with a family to get cancer and be told she's going to die? It was a means of her conversion. Had she lived all of her life in health and prosperity, she may have ended up in hell. Sometimes the trouble that comes into your life is God's way of reaching down and getting hold of you. And then notice the changes that God made in Manasseh. In verse 12, we read of something you would not have expected of this proud sinner. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. That's not the American ideal, is it? What's the American ideal? Big man, macho man. Nothing's going to hurt me. That was Manasseh, until they put a hook in his nose, and he knew he wasn't number one anymore, and he wasn't in control of things anymore. At that point, he humbled himself greatly. A proud man cannot enter the kingdom of God, and he can't have his heart cleansed of sin. A humble man who's been broken, who's been made to realize that he is nothing, and he is helpless, and he is powerless. And he needs help from somebody else. He's in a mess that he can't get himself out of. And he is desperate. He humbled himself greatly. and he told God what he was as a sinner. I'd love to have heard that prayer of Manasseh, and it's not recorded for us. There's something in one of the Apocrypha that claims to be the prayer of Manasseh. It has every mark of not being, but it does indicate in this passage that it was written for a time. The actual prayer of Manasseh was written and recorded. And the passage tells us that it was. And I'd love to have heard that humble prayer, who recognized God as creator and judge and sovereign over all and able to humble the proud. And then he prayed. When a man prays, I mean really prays, I don't mean mouths the prayers or just puts his head down and closes his eyes when somebody leads in prayer. When a man really prays and cries out, "Oh God, help me! Oh God, save me!" When he says that from the depth of his heart and means it, "I will be your servant forevermore. I will walk in righteousness. I will follow you. I will be your servant all the days of my life." And when he prays that and cries out with all of his heart, that's because God's done something inside him. It's a sign of a work of grace. Where did Manasseh learn to pray? He didn't learn to pray in the courts of God. He saw his dad pray, and he didn't learn to pray there, even though his father knew how to pray and tried to teach him right. And Manasseh didn't learn to pray by going into the house of God. He didn't think that was good enough. He thought in order to get access to whatever powers were out there, he had to burn babies in fires. Maybe then they'd listen. He never really prayed. But suddenly he was pleading with God with strong cryings and tears. Where did he learn to do that? He was taught by the Holy Spirit. Only God makes a man pray. When a sinner is born of the Spirit, he prays. The one who was sent to Saul of Tarsus, Saul who was killing the Christians, to baptize him. He said, "Baptize Saul?" And God said, "Behold, he's praying." He's a different man. He's praying. Did you ever pray? Did you ever ask God to save you? The Lord laid hold of him to teach him to pray. And then we notice a certainty in verse 13. That came into Manasseh. Now, I don't mean that he was certain that everything was right with him. But he was sure that God is the God of heaven, and that there is a true and a living God, and he is real and he is alive, and God, who is a spirit, is more real than the things that you can touch and see and smell and hear. In verse 13 and following, when he came back, well, really, it's down in verse 16. He told Judah to serve the Lord, who was the God of Israel. He was sure that God was real. Now, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot know them, for they are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit had done something in his heart. And then we have to notice in the text his holiness, a new life of righteousness and worshiping God. We're not told how long Manasseh was in Babylon. It couldn't have been, not in Babylon, in Assyria. We're not told how long he was in Assyria. He couldn't have been there long, or they would have put someone else on the throne, and there's nothing in the scripture of a change of kings. So he was there a very brief time. He humbled himself. He prayed to God. God sent him back. Can you imagine what it was like in Jerusalem? The very things he used to do, he was trying to get people not to do. The very things he wouldn't do are the things now they must have been pinching themselves. Is this his clone, or is this Manasseh? Let's take his fingerprints and be sure it isn't somebody that looks like him. But it was Manasseh. He forsook sin. He had a complete turnaround. That is repentance. You hear these theological words, repentance. Boys and girls, what is it to repent? It's to be going one way, and suddenly you're going in the opposite direction. That's Manasseh. He was going this way until he was taken to Assyria. Suddenly, he's going this way, opposite direction, completely different man, following the word of God. And I tell you, in what you see in Manasseh, it shows something of the glory and the power of God more than in all his other works. When you see a sinner transformed into a saint, an evil man made a righteous man, a hater of God made a worshiper of God, you see a power unleashed that is not evident in creation, that is not evident in the miracles of the Bible, to take one heart that is bent on doing evil and to make it good. It's the power of God. And the point of the Scripture and the whole of the Scripture is that salvation depends upon God doing something in sinners. He is not standing by helplessly waiting for sinners to do something. Unless God does something in the sinner to change him, there is nothing the sinner can do. And when Manasseh came to an end of himself and he humbled himself greatly, God did it for him. Only God can transform a soul, but God can transform souls, and God does transform souls, and he is still doing it. And there are people in this room who are living examples of it, who once were as foul-mouthed as anybody you ever heard, and now they would not mention the name of Jesus Christ just to sound tough to people on the corner, because they reverence that name of Christ and they only mention it to worship him. And there are people here who were whoremongers and adulterers, and now they are chaste and they live in righteousness. And there were people here who hated the true religion of the Bible, and now they worship the God of the Bible. God changes people, and he's still doing it. And we who trust him were just like them. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, that no adulterer will enter the kingdom of God, no homosexual will enter the kingdom of God, no drunkard will enter the kingdom of God, but such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified in Jesus Christ. His point is that no one who keeps on living a life like that will ever get to heaven. Never. But it is possible for God to change people like that, just as he changed Manasseh. And I want to ask you today, if you've come to the place that you've seen that you have sinned against God. People say, well, I made a mistake in my life. Made a mistake. Have you gotten to the place that you see that you have had an evil heart of rebellion against God, and you have sinned against him, and you have defied his word and his book? Have you come to the place you know that you're a sinner? God can save you. He saved Manasseh. He saved a man worse than you are. And he can save you if you call on his name today. God said in this same Old Testament, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is nobody else that can save you. There is nobody else. But if you look to me, you can be saved. You can be changed. And you can be forgiven for past sins. You ought to call on his name. Humble yourself greatly before him. But I do want to give one other note as we close. For the young people here, for the children here, who are growing up in Christian homes. Because there is one other note in this chapter that needs to be sounded. And that is that when Manasseh turned around, he could not do as much good as he had done evil, even after God had changed him. You see, in verse 16, he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship and thank offerings on it and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. The people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places. He said, don't do it, but they continued to do it. He led in the direction of sin and people loved it. They went with him all the way. He tried to lead in the direction of righteousness. They came part way. He could not be as much of an influence for good as he was an influence for evil. It is easier to lead men into sin than to lead them into holiness. And he had corrupted the nation so utterly that the nation would never recover. And God was determined that it would be destroyed. The whole nation would go into captivity into Babylon. The seeds of the nation's ruin had been sown. The seeds of his son's ruin had been sown. And when you read in the scripture who his son was and what he did, he ruined his son in the period of his sin. Now, why didn't God correct all of that evil? If he can change an evil heart like Manasseh's heart, he could wipe out all of that, all of those effects. He could have made the people more righteous than they were before Manasseh sinned. He could have. He could have converted his son. He didn't. Why didn't God do those things? Wouldn't it have been a much happier ending? They lived happily ever after. We love stories like that, don't we? They didn't live happily ever after. They did not. And Manasseh must have spent many a night saying, "Why? Oh, why? Why did I worship the stars of the heavens? Why did I build those idols? Why did I show my son how to sin?" And he was brokenhearted over it. He was sad many of his days. It's a solemn reminder that you must not be presumptuous with sin. All of the offenders against God are not seized by grace and turned around. They are not. And even those who are will live to mourn their evil days and often live with the sad effects of it. I tell you, some of the junkies that have been converted still live with a messed up mind. And even when God forgives them of their sins and they're no longer shooting whatever it was that they were on, heroin or whatever, their minds are still messed up. And they don't have their lives together, and they can't get back the discipline that they might have had in their youth. Young people, trust the Lord before you sow seeds with worldly laughter. People say, "Oh, he's sowing his wild oats." Sometimes those wild oats grow and grow. David sinned, you remember? And he spent the rest of his life with a heavy burden of the results from that sin. Men who did the greatest good to the glory of God are those who were converted in their youth and never went deep into sin. And I tell you this not to discourage the people who have fallen into deep sin. I tried to encourage them that they can be converted and have a great future of service to God and life eternal with Him. But I tell you this so that you don't become presumptuous and think, "Well, maybe it would be wonderful if I got as bad as Manasseh and then got as converted as he was. Maybe I could do more in the church of God." No, you can't. You can do more by believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ while you're young. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, and you'll be of much more use to Him. Christian, pray. Pray for the bad sinners around you. Don't get discouraged. God can save them, and God will save some to the praise of His grace. He is determined to bring a multitude to His Son, Jesus Christ. He has promised that He will do that. And He is going to get praise in the earth, and He isn't finished doing it. I know that you're a believing people. The way you work to bring people out to the supper, God will bless you as you continue to work, believing in His power. And He's going to save some of them to the praise of His name. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the story of Manasseh. When we grow depressed with our own sins and the terrible, base wickedness of other people around us, it is encouraging to see Your power. Oh, God, make us more believing to pray for sinners, to pray and to cry and to wrestle with You until we see some of them converted. And Father, if there are some people here who deep in their heart feel themselves to be devoted to sin and wicked against You, and they are disheartened, oh, may they turn to Your Son today and know that You receive prodigals, vile, wretched, wicked people. And that's why Jesus came, not for the righteous. Father, may they know that nobody who lived a righteous life ever became a Christian, for he had no need of Christ. But sinners Jesus came to save. Write that in their hearts so that they may call upon Him. This day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.